Today's date is November 30th, last Sabbath of the month, 2024. It's Sabbath day, too. And we're in Acts chapter 19 still. We're on verse 11, if you have your Bibles handy. And we'll start right there, because it more or less is a verse that's self-explanatory. And Sabbath blessings to everyone. Thank you for your prayers, and you need to know that we're always praying for you, too. So, because our God hears our prayers. He's an amazing Father. Okay, so, Acts 19:11. Oh, wow. Oh, okay. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Acts 19:11 says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." And there's, you know, in verses, well, I'm going to read 12 as well, just for the sake of reading it. It says, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, today they call that a prayer cloth. And the cloth healed because Christ's hem healed when the woman with the issue of blood, you know, touched it in Matthew chapter 9. Paul did nothing. As a matter of fact, let me read you something from Review and Herald, September 7th, 1911. Because this was a blessing to behold when I ran across this. And this and much more is going to be manifested in the remnant church during the loud cry. And please pray for those people that are out there that are on the fence, especially those that are chiming in the videos and with the awful comments. And I mean, some of them you can't even let them go on, you know, in the comment field because their channels on YouTube are filled with all sorts of strange things, like, you know, ripping out 1 John 5:7, or you got to keep the feast days, but yet they're declaring we're in error and all this. So please keep them in your prayers, because there's not a lot of time left. These people are just, they're doubling down. They're hankering. I mean, they're digging in and have a hankering for the lies. And it's so sad. But anyway, this is what it says in Review and Herald, September 7th, 1911, paragraph 6. It says that, and the reason I'm bringing this up too, well, obviously because it's in the scriptures here that we're reading today, but we were attacked years ago when we sent out a prayer cloth. As a matter of fact, I was going to send out, and the person we sent it to, we never got a response back. We don't know what happened. And then the second one, and he was on the East Coast. The second one, I called the man's wife, who was a friend of mine, because at the last minute, they wanted me to fly out to Las Vegas, because that's where he lived. And he never went into the gambling thing or something like that. He always lived in the suburbs near there because of his business had changed, and they moved his location. And so he was kind of stuck there, but he ended up getting cancer, and he was deathly ill. And when I found out that he wanted me to fly out there, and which saddened my heart because he was asking a bunch of different, and this is something we all have to understand and learn, especially those that might be sick. He asked a Catholic priest, a Lutheran priest, a Presbyterian priest, and a couple of other preachers, and then he wanted me to come out there and lay hands on them as well. And it's not how it works. You know, you gotta show your seriousness of your faith and understand where it is. You don't just throw a bunch of mud at the wall and hope it sticks. Our God is not an order taker. But I called his wife and said, "I'll send out a prayer cloth. I just can't get out of here." And because it was just so last minute kind of a thing, and we had already things set up. And she says, "No bother. He died last night." And that was rough because him and I were pretty close. He worked for me until the Lord took away my business, and then I worked for him. Yeah, he was doing a side thing with me for a while. His name was Dave Luna, for those of you that remember. But he was a friendly guy and very loving. But at the same time, very strange. When, you know, he couldn't kind of figure things out. So, but when it was found out by some of the people that hate us that we actually put out prayer cloths once in a while, we were ridiculed again, of course. We're only doing what the Lord says to do. And like I said, I never knew what happened with the first one. But anyway, this is what it says. Paul was brought in direct contact with the idolatrous, the Apostle Paul, in his labors at Ephesus. Oh, I guess that was a... Oh, no. I don't know why it was put that way. There's no period or nothing. Maybe that was a title. It says, the Apostle Paul in his labors at Ephesus was given special tokens of divine favor. The power of God accompanied his efforts, and many were healed of physical maladies. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And the only reason we have to understand this, brothers and sisters, the only reason that this is shared with us in the scriptures is because of experience and example, or ensample, as the King James says it. And so I have no doubt in my mind this kind of thing will be happening, especially during a loud cry when the latter rain is falling. Some of us will be blessed in this way, to be able to help others. And that's always been my constant prayer, that we as a church family are been not just given the understanding of prophecy and doctrine like we have, but to be able to heal the sick, especially little kids for some reason. You know, it's just such an amazing thing to come up to a weeping mother and then see their child brought back to health, and then the tears of sadness turn to tears of joy. It's just something that hits you pretty hard. And that's something I just want to see. So, but going on, it says, these manifestations... Yeah, and that's another thing, too. Thank you for sharing this, Sister Soon. Dave was confused, and so the Lord winks at his ignorance like anybody's ignorance. And so, but never had a chance to explain to him what was going on in regards to all these different things that he was trying to do, because he was scared. It's obvious. But and hopefully he made it, you know, because I can't read hearts, you know, only our Lord can do that. And so at least now he can't be attacked in any way. Like a lot of our loved ones that have gone to the grave, they're safe. They're safe in the grave. They can't Satan can't have any more to do with them. You know, even though Rome is hateful as it is, hated one man in particular that they tortured and killed, and then they, you know, a year or two later, I don't know how long, maybe less than a year later, the Pope was so angry that he demanded that they dig his body up and drag it through the streets of the city. And, yeah, like the guy could care less, you know. I mean, when he gets to heaven, he finds out about this, he's going to say, they did what? Are you kidding me? So, but, yeah, it's just ridiculous. The hatred of man and how far it'll go sometimes. But it goes on to say here, these manifestations of supernatural power were far more potent than had ever before been witnessed in Ephesus, and were of such a character that they could not be imitated by the skill of the juggler or the enhancements of the sorcerer. As these miracles were wrought in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the people had opportunity to see that the God of heaven was more powerful than the magicians and who were worshippers of the goddess Diana. Thus the exalted his servant, even thus the Lord exalted his servant even before the idolaters themselves, immeasurably above the most powerful and favored of the magicians. And you can think of that too when you think of Simon Magus, about when he saw the Holy Spirit being placed upon people, and he wanted to offer money to do the same. They're just, they're all about, look at me, kind of thing, you know. So, but anyway, verse 12, again, this is, you know, when it goes on and it talks about the handkerchiefs and the aprons, this is amazing to me. And it's quite legitimate for the obedient remnant church to do even now. But what shocked me was how a man controlled by Satan discovered that we were moved to help some in this manner in years past. He openly ridiculed the church, who sought to obey the Lord and blaspheme the Lord in the process. Had he not read or even trusted the word of God in such things as this? Apparently not. See, that's the thing, too. It's just like I was watching some guy. He did a really good job of outing that Jesse Duplantis guy where he, where was it here? Let me go there really quick. Just to give you an idea how blind these people are. And Jesse Duplantis is a multimillionaire, and he brags about this left and right all the time and says he's not bragging, when in fact he is. But if you go to Proverbs 16:15, I'm going to show you something here. I think it was 16:15. Nope. Maybe it's 15:16. I don't know. Let's see. No, that's not it. Okay, I lost it. Well, this Bible software was open all night, so maybe it's still in here because I did. There it is. It's Psalm 49:16. Yeah, amen to that, Brother Dwayne. I actually met him when I was going to that Pentecostal church that they didn't tell us was Pentecostal, and he was one of the preachers that showed up there. And this was early, early, early. And he was fun to listen to because he was like a comedian, you know. And this is bad news. His own wife outed him on camera one day. But this shows you how blind they are. He literally took Psalm 49:16 out of context. He sat here because he was bragging about how he's on his seventh jet, buying his seventh jet, you know. And it was like $45 million or was it 54? I don't know. Kind of dyslexic with the numbers sometimes, but and the fact that he's got a 40,000, and he bragged about that on camera, a 40,000 square foot home, with the biggest one in America. They say he has the biggest house in America, and that's just, and Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, you know. But this guy's all about the world. But this is, and to lock it down, and his own wife outed him, and he did all he could to try to hem and haw his way around it, and he did a pretty good job of trying to distract the people as to what she actually said right in front of everybody. But 49:16, Psalm 49:16 says, "Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased." And he said, so why do people get upset when I have all this? And they get angry when my house is increased, and it's 40,000 square feet and all this other stuff. And he tells his wife, read it again, but read it in the Amplified Bible, which he didn't realize. It's kind of like how some guys use these other versions of the Bibles, like a thesaurus. Because if you read this in context, you'll actually say, like, because most prosperity preachers are going to use this, they refuse to read these things in context to make it appear that verse 16 is saying it's okay for them to be rich, but it's actually speaking about how when an ungodly man is made rich and his house is increased, we're not to be discouraged, which, or afraid, as the verse says, because that shouldn't make us fearful when they're alive, because as verse 17 says, he won't be taking anything with him when he dies. And as verses 19 and 20 says, he's never going to see the light, and like the beast, he's just going to perish. Yeah, see, the Amplified Bible, even though that's probably got 2,000 verses missing as well, but that's what she read on camera right after he read the one from the King James. And you can see the blood kind of leaving his head at the time. But this is what happens when these people don't, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because the person that attacked us for sending out the prayer cloth probably never read that verse about Paul with the prayer cloth or read it in context. I mean, if the Lord places something in his word, as we know, he does so as both an example and as a means of spiritual education unto his obedient children who study his word and trust it with every fiber of their being. The fact some in the last days will ridicule them for their faith and desire to glorify the Lord confirms, you know, that our God is not only glorified, he is pleased with his loving and obedient children. But notice this. I think this is this Review and Herald? Yeah. Okay, let me put this in the room. I kind of broke it in two pieces because I put notes in between it. So let me get piece one in. And then the bottom piece that has the source. This is the same thing I just read a minute ago. Let me think. I'm thinking it is. Yeah, it is. Yeah, so I'm not going to put it in the room again. But this is why they get so angry. Let me see if this is these manifestations. Yeah, okay. So it angers some people. So this is why they get so angry. You remember, because I mentioned this a minute ago. Let me get this out of the text query real quick. So I'm not going to repeat the same quote. But remember Simon Magus, who wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8? Is this not a clear and obvious prophetic whisper unto the foolish virgins in the last days that are seeking the oil of the obedient children of God at the last minute? Were they not told in Matthew 25 to go and buy oil at the time when no man can buy and sell? Remember what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25? Well, let me go there. Matthew 25. Oops. Ouch. 6-9. It says this. Matthew 25, 6-9 says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, or give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." A lot of people miss that part. They're being told to go and buy and sell when we can't buy and sell. The bridegroom's coming. The eastern sky's getting ready. You know, the plagues are getting to start, and, you know, he's getting ready to come. I mean, the lost souls in the end can't buy anything is offered in Isaiah 55. But yeah, Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Because you can't buy and sell anyway, right? I know I'm pushing the envelope a little further on that one, but you can see that when we can't buy and sell, we can still get that which we need from heaven, which we buy and sell with faith. And we all know what wine and milk means in Scripture, in prophecy. I mean, the prophetic fact here is, even that which is offered freely unto all, without money and without price, is no longer available once the bridegroom cometh, as prophesied unto the virgins in Matthew 25:6. Because it said, at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. I mean, the foolish virgins of today are doing as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 declared, which is to twist the word to please their flesh in these last days, when those that hate us see God's hand move within our number, and they know they cannot receive the oil of the Holy Spirit from us in these last moments before the bridegroom returns, they will seek worldly methods to do so, as did Simon Magus, as well as those in Ephesus that got very angry when the truth Paul presented exposed the false dogma of the wicked craftsmen that sold idols unto the people. I mean, isn't this the same thing that all the apostate leaders of today do with each and every sermon they preach? When the truth we present exposes the idols they promote or teach or worship, yeah, they're going to get very upset with us. Well, so be it, because for many in these apostate churches that see the anger and inability of their leaders to show them a thus saith the Lord that confirms their false doctrines and prophecies as being of God, these seeking souls will not only realize their leaders are wolves, they will also be blessed with a love of the truth unto repentance to join our number, as we have seen happen many times recently. And it's not about joining our number, it's just being part of the family. You have to embrace Christ in true obedience, even down to stopping the little idiosyncrasies that we have in life. Get rid of the skeletons in the closets, right down to the little bone that forms the pinky toe. Even if you got one little bone of that skeleton in your closet, you're still not going to receive the rain. All of this stuff has to be taken away. And so preach and teach it, my brothers and my sisters, as you're commissioned to do, as the long prophesied obedient children, the eternal family of God are going to do in these last days, you know, with the present truth. And in these last days, we, and this is, goes without saying, but I may as well say it, we need to realize just how powerful obedience is. When we do as our God commands us, regardless of what the Achans and the Iscariots say, we find favor with our God. Remember when I was reading last night, Matthew 5, you know, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 10 to 16? The Lord is letting us know that, yeah, they're going to attack you and hate you for his sake, for the truth that we present. We are the salt of the earth. But he also warns us that the salt can lose its savor, so stay in the Bible, stay on your knees. And then he shows us that, you know, once we do all that, our light won't go out. We have to make sure that, you know, we don't put our light under a bushel, because if it does, we're going to grow dim. No one's going to be able to see. Oh, thank you, Brother Anthony. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 16. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We are hated simply because we want to obey Jesus. And it's going to get very graphically intense in the coming days. Just remember what Jesus said here then. When they hate you, just because you want to obey. And they won't even realize they're doing it. I was just talking to a brother the other day about how he can't understand. Well, since he just found Christ, why is it his friends that he hung with years all of a sudden are upset with him for no reason? He says, "I'm not even doing anything wrong there." I says, "That's the norm." Praise God for most of us, myself included. Once we find Christ, our friends just seem to disappear. Like, all of a sudden, they're gone. Not calling anymore, not stopping by to visit. They were just gone. Because the devil had that much control over them. "Don't go anywhere in this guy. He goes, you know, he's a Jesus freak." You know how they would, well, they still say that today, but they were saying that kind of stuff in the 70s. But verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Because you know they lie about us. And then verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's amazing how the Lord's having us repeat this again, because I was sharing this last night. But then again, not everybody's able to make it on Friday nights because of the time zones and all that. And so it bears repeating. But yeah, they did the same thing that the patriarchs and prophets of old. And then Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And then like he did when he's walking among the churches and he's telling them, you know, like in the book of Revelation, and he's walking among the churches and he's explaining things to them. And every now and then you see him go, "But I have something against you." Well, check it out. He goes, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But he's giving us a loving warning now. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Because we all know what salt means in prophecy. We all know what salt means in reality. In fact, before refrigeration, that's how people preserve stuff. We are the salt of the earth. We preserve, we cause those that are around us to be preserved. Like, you know, I always want to mention the hailstorm out here. Our land was protected, as well as the friend that was the farmer that owned the land next to me. His land was protected. When 5,500 acres were destroyed out here about 10 years or so ago. And the only reason I found out about it is because the AT&T guy came over here and was fixing or installing DSL, and he said he's, and I can remember like it's yesterday, he says, "I just saw something I never thought I'd see in my life." And I go, "What's that?" He says, "I just drove through over 5,000 acres of all just destruction. But I get to the edge of your land and it's pristine. And then on the other edge of your land, it's back to destruction." And I explained to him what the salt of the earth meant and how even our friends are going to be blessed. See, the atheists don't get that. The only reason they're still breathing is because the Christians they hate are, you know, preserving their ability to continue on, that the Lord is protecting them. I remember what went down in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord waited, of course, to the last minute, but eventually got to the point where says, "Okay, Lot, your family, you're out of here, because there's nobody in this city that's worth preserving. They have gone way beyond. Their cup is overfilled." But check out, again, "Ye are the light," verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city Now he's given us instruction to do what we're supposed to do because we are the salt of the earth. And we are being persecuted and attacked. Don't let those persecutions and attack make you clam up and shut up and so stop sharing your faith with somebody. That's what the devil wants. I don't know how many I lost track of over the years, even some of my siblings that left the Catholic Church that went right back in because they couldn't deal with the name-calling and the hatred and the gossiping and the persecution of the family members that stayed in the church. They went right back in. And it's a lot of people do that because the persecution, they were being persecuted because they were doing the right thing. But they chose to love their family members over and above Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's our duty, especially now when it's so dark out there. Amen. Makes you want to share your faith even more. But again, we need to understand how powerful obedience is. I mean, didn't Abel, you know, from Cain and Abel, didn't Abel find favor with God? And he was killed just because of that? Was not Noah favored of God as well? Or what of the favor of Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or even Job? And Jeremiah and Samuel, just to name a few. I mean, we can't forget the favored and the blessings that rested upon the apostles and Paul, as they too have helped us all in how they revealed Jesus to us and the blessed word of God. The bottom line is this, Proverbs 12 verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 12 verses 2 and 3. It says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. And verse 3 says, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." And I think this is why the Lord also brought up that Psalm 49:16. A man shall not be established by wickedness. Even though they become billionaires on this planet, that's the only heaven they see. Heaven on earth. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, we love the world. We're staying here. That's why there's no windows in the Jehovah's Witness temple. That's why they don't even call it churches. They got their brick walls, 3-inch oak doors. And when I asked them about it, I says, "Yeah, what are you going to do in the second coming? You're going to hunker down in that building?" And go, "Yep." And as soon as the second coming is done, we're going to go out and clean up all the bodies. Even though Jeremiah specifically says no one's there to lament or weep over the dead bodies or bury them. And it's only because they have dozens of false prophets and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have kept, even unto the last prophecy that they claimed was the second coming was in 2020. Why did he keep saying the second coming when they're not even going? They don't even care to go. And did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses used to be Seventh-day Adventists? That's not surprising either, is how corrupt the SDA Church is now. Let's see if we can go to verse 13. No, I think I'm going to hold that till next week because it goes into the guys with the seven sons of Sceva. Oh, that gets intense. Yeah, amen to that too, with Job's friends. Yeah, for friends like that, who needs enemies? But we're gonna end it here because I want to go into this next week in regards to the sons of Sceva. You know, where they say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." That's what all the churches do now. They don't say in Jesus' name. I mean, they do, but they're more or less just, you know, preacher echoes. Seminary or cemetery echoes, you know, while they're, you know, they echo their teachers. Another Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. But then, so are the times we're living in. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.